Good morning once again, and welcome to the month of July. Please stand for a reading of a portion of God's revelation to man. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, Christ's epistle. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. The Spirit, not the letter. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as members of the new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Praise to the Lord, and please be seated.
Thank you, Norm. I appreciate you reading that portion of scriptures with such heartfelt conviction. Well, the great 19th century British preacher Charles Spurgeon was preaching one day, and he was up. And he just had what he considered to be the worst sermon he had preached in a long, long time. He stuttered, he floundered, he tripped over his words, and he was really grateful that the sermon was done and it was over. He felt humiliated. He went back to his house. He couldn't sleep, and he started crying out in prayer, "Oh God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon. Oh God," he prayed it all throughout the week, "you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." And he was convinced and committed to not preach a sermon that was that poor again the next Sunday. So he worked extra hard, and he got up and he preached with great eloquence, and he was very pleased. And the people, as they were greeting him, went out and they praised him for his eloquence and for the power of the sermon. He went home and he slept like a baby. And he said to himself, "I'm going to look and see which sermon had greater impact." So he counted during the next weeks 41 people who came to Christ from the poor, pitiful sermon, and nobody came to Christ from the wonderful, eloquent, pleasing sermon. And we see here a principle of New Testament ministry, and that it really is not of us, it's of God. He's the one who causes the increase. What are some of the key principles, characteristic of effective New Testament ministry? What are some of the key marks of a new covenant ministry that is effective and pleasing to God? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we see key principles of effective New Testament, New Covenant ministry. I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's always good as we go through 2 Corinthians to remember the reason Paul's writing this is because his authority is being undermined by the false teachers, the false apostles, the false prophets who had invaded Corinthians. And that some of the people in Corinth, some of the believers, had actually believed the false accusations. Number one, the first characteristic of a new, effective new covenant ministry. The proof of one's ministry. The proof of one's ministry. Verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? The word commend has the idea of introducing somebody and introducing them in a favorable way. This person is capable. This person is able to do something. We might call it a letter of recommendation. That's what we would call it today. Or a referral letter. This person would make a great plumber or a great electrician, or this person would do great in your college. A referral letter, a letter of commendation. And Paul says, is the proof of our ministry letters of commendation? Recommendation. Do we need letters of recommendation to prove to you that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ? Is that what I need as proof? And Paul was not above recommending people to church families. He did it on occasion in Romans chapter 16, for instance. Verse 1, I commend or recommend to you Phoebe, our sister who is a servant of the church of Centria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. I commend her to you. I recommend her to you. He did the same thing in Philippians chapter 2 as he was talking about Epaphroditus. He would recommend people. This guy, this gal is all right. Is that what I need to prove to you that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, a letter of recommendation from someone? Now, Paul says this because he was anticipating something that the false teachers and false prophets were going to say. Let me show you what I mean. If you just go up a verse to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we, that's Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, we are not as so many peddling the word of God, preaching the word of God in such a way that we're going to get money, telling people what they want to hear. We're not as many peddling the word of God, hucksters, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. No, we're not hucksters. We're very sincere. We cut it straight. And then Paul was anticipating that the false prophets, the false apostles, the false teachers would say, there Paul is again, patting himself on the back, full of hot air, saying what a sincere, wonderful apostle of Christ he is. Baloney. So Paul is anticipating that because of what he just wrote in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. And Paul is very vulnerable to this criticism. Why? Because Paul was the one apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ who didn't see Jesus while Jesus was there on planet Earth. He was the one apostle who was not appointed by Jesus while Jesus was walking on planet Earth. He saw the resurrected Christ. He was appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but it was long after Jesus had been killed, resurrected, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. So he's vulnerable to this particular criticism that he's not a real apostle. And he says, is the proof of my ministry a letter of recommendation that I can get from somebody? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need a letter of recommendation from you? Do we need to get letter recommendations from other people and give it to you? Is that what we need? Is that what I need to prove that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ? Is that what I need to prove to you that I'm a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That is me, Joe Cosentino. A letter of recommendation, is that what I need? Paul says, no, that's not the proof of ministry. Verse 2, you are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You, Church of Corinth, you are our letter of recommendation. You are our proof. Your changed life proves that I am who I say that I am. Do you remember how pathetic and you were before I came and ministered the gospel to you? He didn't say that, but he could have said that, right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, For instance, verse 9, do you not know that unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. You are the greatest letter of recommendation that I can give to people. You and your changed life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go a little bit further. See, this was a big deal to the church of Corinth. Is he an apostle? Is he real? Is he not? Because of the false accusations being laid against him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Yes, you are. Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And that was one of the conditions of being an apostle. He did. He saw him when he was in heaven. Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You are my seal. You are my guarantee. You are the one who points to the authenticity of me being an apostle. You're my seal. And so the proof is the church of Corinth itself. Paul didn't need a letter of recommendation. It was the changed lives. It was people who benefited from his ministry. They were the greatest letter of commendation that he could receive. And Paul makes a really interesting statement here in verse 2. You are our epistles written in our hearts. We have a special place in our heart for you. And isn't that the way it is? If we've had the privilege of influencing anybody positively for Christ, in whatever way it is, they have a special place in our hearts. Because by the grace of God, God used us to influence them in whatever positive way it is. Such people have a special place in our hearts. And Paul says, you, my greatest letter of recommendation, you have a special place in my heart. Because of what God has done in you through me. And then he adds this, known and read by all men. In other words, everybody can see the change. You're not perfect. You still have problems, but you've come a long way, baby. And everybody can read you. Everybody can see the change in you. You are the ultimate proof of my ministry to me, but more importantly to others as well. Boy, that's an important thing because, you know, we can kind of get knocked off our balance beam. We're doing something that we know the Lord wants us to do. He's called us to do, but someone questions whether we're doing it well. You see this with parents a lot of times, wonderful parents doing a great job. One of the kids spins out of control. Somebody who thinks they know about parenting starts to say things about your ability as a parent. And we can get knocked off. Same things. It's very, very true in pastoral ministry nowadays. It's all about how big something's getting. And if your church isn't getting big, are you sure God called you into the ministry? No, the proof is in people's lives being touched by our humble efforts to minister to them. How about the place of true ministry? This is a very important characteristic of New Testament, New Covenant ministry. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, people can read you and see that I am an apostle. You are an epistle of Christ. Jesus is the one who changed you, but he used me, ministered by us, written not with ink. You're an epistle and a letter not written with ink, but you're an epistle written by the Spirit of the living God. and not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. In the Old Testament era, when God gave the law, they were tablets of stone, were they not? He wrote on two tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. But you folks are different. The Spirit of God wrote on the tablet of flesh, that is the tablet of your heart. He changed your heart. In Old Testament language, he circumcised your heart. In New Testament language, you became born again, born of the Spirit. You have a heart now that desires to obey God and to please God, and that was not who you were. New Testament ministry always begins on the inside. Always. It's an inside-out ministry. God gave you a soft, responsive heart, responsive to him and to the word of God. And now any other ministry that builds on that aims at people's hearts. Always aims at people's hearts. God began the work at the heart level. He gave you a new heart. And to build on that, you aim at people's hearts. That's New Testament ministry. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, the old covenant, in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a good husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all the children of Israel will know me personally. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. And the author of the book of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 8 that this thing is not just true about the children of Israel in the future. It's true about all New Testament, New Covenant believers today. New hearts, knowing the Lord personally, forgiveness of sins, all part of the new covenant, but it all begins with a new heart. We become a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony or the hard heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that is a soft heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And so the heart is critical in New Testament, New Covenant ministry. In fact, this is New Covenant, New Testament ministry. God says so. And if we're wise, we try to cooperate with him. We know that when he changes people, he begins at the heart level. And so when we aim to see people grow in Christ or to come to Christ, we aim for their hearts. What does that mean? It means a few different things. Number one, it certainly means that we don't emphasize do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts has never changed one person's heart. Do this. Don't do that. You can't do this until you reach this age. You can't do that until this first happens in your life. We had two rules for our kids. We had two rules. Kept it simple because we knew that they were who they are. Number one, obey your father and your mother. Number two, don't lie. Those were the rules in our house. We didn't have any other rules. Guess how many rules we have here? We have did you notice how many few rules we have here at Canton Grace? And we are fairly non-chaotic, despite the fact that we don't have many rules. Why? Because rules just control people's outward behavior for a season, for a period of time. And then when the period of time is over, when the rule is no longer applicable, what's inside just bursts out. It bursts out. And so we don't do that. We aim at the heart. Well, how do you aim at people's hearts? Here's some things. Number one, we pray. We plead with God. Because nobody can change a person's heart. I can't even change my own heart. How am I going to make somebody else want to do something and then have them do it? Number two, we teach and we emphasize warnings and teachings that are aimed at the attitudes of the heart. Right? That's the emphasis. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, your heart, springs forth the issues of life. You change the heart attitude, you change behavior, you change values, you change priorities, you change everything. And so the primary emphasis of teaching and warnings go directed towards the heart, not towards the outward behavior. Get the heart attitude right, everything else follows. We pray. Only God can change the heart. Our teaching and our warnings emphasize the heart attitude. And then the third thing we can do is to model genuine humility. Genuine teachability. Because the Spirit of God can use that modeling to soften somebody's heart as well. So we try to cooperate with the inside-out ministry of the Holy Spirit, because if we get people's hearts, the rest of it will take care of itself. And we recognize that a bunch of do's and a bunch of don'ts don't change people's hearts. So the place of New Covenant, New Testament ministry, is aiming on the inside out. Number three. Third characteristic. The proof of our ministry, it's people's lives who've been touched. The place of ministry, we aim for people's hearts. The power for New Testament ministry, verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. We trust that Christ is going to do that. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Sufficiency, the idea of the word sufficiency is to be enough. Paul says, I recognize that we are not enough to change people from the inside out. Can't make anybody do anything except for little squirts because they're littler than me. They get to a certain point, I can't make anybody do anything. Who's going to change a person's heart? Who's sufficient? Who is enough for this? Paul says, our sufficiency comes from God. He's ultimately the one who does it. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. The faster we figure out that we are in over our heads, the better off we are. The faster that we figure out that we are in over our heads, the better off that we are. We are completely dependent upon God from inside out, heart change ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, to the one we are aroma of death to death. Christ in us gives people who are unsaved a scent of their spiritual impending death. And to the other, that is believers, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? When people smell, get a scent of Christ in me who are unsaved, and it reminds them of them not having Jesus, And when people get a scent of Jesus in me and it reminds them that they do have Jesus and they've got eternal life, Jesus' scent coming through me, I can't make that happen on my own. I need Jesus to help me to do that. Who is sufficient for these things? Staying close to Christ, abiding in Christ, enables Christ's scent to come through me. It helps me to influence others for Jesus. On my own, I can't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I realize it's not in your outline, but 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," Paul says. "I'm an apostle by the grace of God, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. I worked harder than any apostle." Yeah, that wasn't I, but it was the grace of God which was with me that enabled me to labor more abundantly than all the other apostles. So even my motivation and discipline, that power for ministry came from God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man mature or perfect in Christ. For this I also labor, striving according to his power which works in me mightily." It's his power which works in me mightily that enables me to see people not only come to Christ, but to mature in Christ. "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase," 1 Corinthians 3, 5 and following says. The power for ministry comes from Christ. And it takes a while to figure out that I'm not as wonderful as I think I am. And I think we're all the same way. So the power for ministry comes when we realize that we have no power for ministry. That's where it comes from. And that drives us to prayerful dependency. "Lord, I can't make this person see how wonderful they are in Christ. I can't help them to see it. Their eyes can't see it. I can give them truth, but only you can help them really embrace it. Lord, I can't help this person see that they really need Jesus. They are sinners needing his grace. They need to trust what he did on the cross. They need to surrender their life to him, make him their Lord. I can't do that. Only you can do that. Lord, I can't help this father see that he needs to spend more time with his wife and to cherish. I can't do it." That's the best place to be. Because then we pray. And we pray and we recognize that he alone is sufficient to change somebody from the inside out. Amen? Amen. Lord, we are grateful that you would choose to use us at all. And Lord, it's really good for us to taste that we are in over our heads, that we are insufficient, that we need your help, that only you can change the heart, and true ministry is inside-out ministry. Help us, Father, to not unnecessarily make rules that just control behavior for a season, but don't change people from the inside out. Help us to see, Lord God, that if you called us to do something, then that's the greatest confidence that we have. You want us to do it. Give us fruit. Give us changed lives that prove that, not just to us, but to others as well, whatever it is you would want us to do. Thanks for this time, Lord. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for his wonderful example of dependence upon you, aiming for the people's hearts. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.